Is fear a sin? What about fearing God? What does the Bible say about these things? Well, stay with us to discover the answers to these questions and more.
How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent word. What more can He say than to you?
This is the question and answer program with our Bible teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. And this is a ministry of the Through the Bible Radio Network. We hope that you'll be able to pull up a chair and join us for the next 30 minutes as we listen to Dr. McGee respond to his many listeners. Now, let's get right to those questions. The first one comes to us from a listener in Chamblee, Georgia, who writes, "Would you please explain Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26? It would seem that God is approving the use of wine and strong drink."
And Deuteronomy 14, 26 reads, and I will read it, "And thou shalt bestow thy money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat there before the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice, thou and thine household." Now, may I say to you that the situation that he's speaking under is different than a barroom scene today where hard liquor and wine is sold. This is a family gathering to begin with, and God said he blessed these people, and they had plenty and abundance. They could buy all these things. Now, they could buy what we would call hard liquor, I guess you would want to call it. In fact, he calls it strong drink. Now, it's a family gathering, actually, to worship the Lord in this service of their eating and their drinking. And the idea of getting drunk was not anywhere in the purview of this situation at all. It's a family gathering. And to drink would be to take, I would think, of a very small amount of the hard liquor and that sort of thing. We have a notion today that alcohol is 100% bad. Did you know that a great many of the medicines that we use today contain alcohol? It's one of the greatest medicines that there is. And I remember a preacher friend of mine, when he was very old, very weak, why, they gave him a big spoonful of whiskey in the afternoon to sort of rouse him up a little because he was inclined just to pass away. May I say to you, it was used in that sense, and even today can be used that. But we always think of the drunkard, the bar room, and that sort of thing, but it was originally not associated with that at all. It was associated with the family, and it was a family gathering, and it was a family gathering to worship the Lord, and so that it could be used in that sense. I never have been what is called a teetotaler. I think it was Billy Sunday said that liquor had a place, and this place was in hell. Well, that is true if you're talking about the bar room and the drunks that we have today, and there are so many of them, and there's so much liquor being consumed. But it is a medicine and can be used as a medicine and does have a place. But we Americans do not know how to handle it. Fact of the matter is, anything that is tinctured with sin, we Americans do not know how to handle it at all. We do not know how to handle a problem with sex today. We do not know how to handle a problem of drinking today. We do not know how to handle a problem of actually overeating, gluttony today. So these are problems that are mentioned here in Scripture that referred to that day. And I don't think that you could lift this out and put it in a setting today. If you did, I'm sure that God would condemn it immediately. But this was for the Old Testament times, and it was for actually a family gathering.
Our next question comes to us from a listener in Santa Ana, California. It says, in your commentary, Exodus Volume 1, you note in your reference to chapter 2, verses 16 to 21, that Moses took a Gentile bride. How is this possible? The Midianites were descendants of Abraham and Keturah, so wasn't Moses' wife a Hebrew?
And the answer is no, she was not, any more than the Arabs today are Hebrews. And believe me, you'd get in trouble if you called an Arab a Hebrew, or if you called a Hebrew an Arab. And yet they are related. I remember the first time I went down to Jericho. I had a very fine Arab guide who was also a scholar. He had worked with Miss Kellum and also Sir Charles Marston in their excavations at Jericho. And that's the reason I wanted him to go along with me. And I made some statement going down about how barren the countryside was, and also that the Lord had given this land to Abraham and to the children of Israel. And he looked at me and smiled. He said, Dr. McGee, you forget that I am also a son of Abraham. Well, he is. He's a son of Abraham through Ishmael. And he comes that route through Hagar and through Ishmael. And he's a son of Abraham. But he's also considered a Gentile. And this woman, Zipporah, would be considered a Gentile. Now, it is true that she's a Shemite, not a Hamite, nor a Japhethite, or any other kind of ite. She's a Shemite from the same stem that the Hebrews came from, that Abraham came from, but that does not make her a Hebrew at all.
We turn now to a question from Poplar Bluff, Missouri. It says, I've heard a lot of people say the Ten Commandments are to be kept as they were before the Lord Jesus came to the earth. Could you please respond to this comment?
When you say you heard a lot of people say, I wouldn't listen to what a lot of people say, and especially in this connection. It's owing to, of course, how they mean that. Before Christ came, the Ten Commandments were a standard, and if you wanted to be saved by works, that would be the route you would come. And the Ten Commandments were a ministration of condemnation. If you're honest with them, they condemn you. Remember, Paul said he could go through 9 of them and get through pretty well, but that 10th one got him. Thou shalt not covet. That's the one that got him. I wonder how many of us today would be able to get through the first 9. I'm sure not many of us. So that back in that day, a man had to have a sacrifice. That sacrifice pointed to Christ. But of course, they went through it as a ritual. And by the time Christ came, it was nothing in the world but a ritual, the offering of bloody sacrifices. Had no meaning, no symbolism at all for them at that time. And so the Ten Commandments became a great burden to people. It was condemnation, and it was a ministration of death, you see. Now, it would be that today, but the interesting thing is that today we're not saved by our relationship to the Ten Commandments. We're saved today by our relationship to Jesus Christ, who died to pay the penalty for our sins, because we are lawbreakers. Now, the Ten Commandments, though, are just as much today the mind of God as they ever were. It was wrong before Christ came to steal. It is still wrong to steal, because the Ten Commandments are enforced in that sense. They do present God's standard, and no Christian today is going to be going around breaking them. But by the same token, he's not going to go around and boast, I keep the Ten Commandments, and because I do, I'm saved by them. In the first place, if he made that statement, he would be a liar, because the Ten Commandments, if a man's honest, will condemn us. And then the second thing is, he couldn't be saved by keeping them. But that doesn't mean that we're to break them, or that they're not still the mind of God. Now, I hope I've made a distinction there where actually there is a difference. But to say that because we're not under them today that we are to break them, that's not quite it.
Moving on to our next question, which comes from Reedley, California, the listener writes, when did the Holy Spirit come on people like Apollos? It appears that he was a sincere Christian but lacked something, for Aquila and Priscilla took and instructed him further. Can you tell us at what point the early Christians received the Holy Spirit? Acts 18:24.
Well, that's where the story of Apollos begins, and I'd like to turn to that because that's a rather important passage of Scripture. It says, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. Now, you understand when it says he was mighty in the Scriptures, it means the Old Testament. Here's a very brilliant man, a very eloquent speaker, and he knew the Old Testament, and that's all he did know. Now, the man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, he only got as far as John the Baptist's baptism. And what kind of baptism was that? It was a baptism unto repentance. It was not unto salvation at all. John the Baptist was the forerunner preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. Now, that means that Apollos knew nothing about the death of Christ for sin, his burial, and his resurrection. In other words, he did not know the gospel, but he did know the Old Testament, and he was a godly man. Now, the thing that happened when he came there to Ephesus, he began to speak boldly the Word of God, but he didn't know the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. He did not know after John's baptism what really happened. So what happened? He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly, that is, completely. They told him that John the Baptist was preparing the way for the coming of Jesus, and now he had come. And he died for the sins, and Aquila and Priscilla had accepted Christ. Now will you notice, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come helped them much, which had believed through grace. Now that reveals that he had accepted what Aquila and Priscilla had given him, and he's now a Christian. And the important thing is, you say, how do you know that he knew the gospel? Listen to verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Now, here's a man who knew the Old Testament, but he didn't know Christ. Now, here are two laymen, Quill and Priscilla, man and wife. And he's an humble man, or he wouldn't listen to them. And that, I think, is the mark of a brilliant man, an intelligent man, that is a Christian. He's humble. And we got a lot of proud boys walking around today, but I don't want to talk about them right now. What I'd like to do is to come back to this. He now gets the gospel, and he's saved. And since he knows the Old Testament Scriptures, believe me, he could go in the synagogue, and he could show them that Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures. Marvelous man, don't you think? Now, let's go back to Ephesus. You see, he now has been saved, but his ministry in Ephesus, it was only John's baptism. So when Paul, chapter 19, verse 1, it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, he came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. And so he asked them a question. They were so zealous, they believed in the baptism of John, and they didn't know anything else. Why didn't they know anything else? Because that's all Apollos had known to tell him when he was with them. Aquila and Priscilla had been the one to help him, of course. Now, when Paul came, he found these zealous people, followers of John the Baptist, and he missed something. I wish we could miss that today a little bit more. He missed the presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives. And he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit? Not since, that is a genitive absolute. It just simply means the same type. When you believe. When you believe, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Because that's when you get him, friend. And, well, they said, we don't know anything about this. And Paul found out they hadn't even believed. If they'd believed, they would have received the Holy Spirit. So he preached to them the gospel, just as Aquila and Priscilla had done for Apollos. And what happened? The Holy Spirit then came upon them when they believed. That's the time you get the Holy Spirit. Now, don't come and tell me that I didn't get the Holy Spirit when I believed, because what you're saying to me, the Lord's held out on me on something that he's given to you. And that means that you are a super-duper saint, and I'm not. And maybe you're right about that. But I want to tell you this. It's not because I didn't get the Holy Spirit and you have. I don't think that you can get a filling of the Holy Spirit after you're saved. But if you get him, friends, you have him.
Alameda, California is where our next question comes from, and it says, it seems to me that there was a contradiction between John chapter 20, verse 22, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After reading Acts 2:2, I realized that the waiting for the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem on Pentecost was waiting for the filling of the Spirit and not for the baptism of the Spirit. What do you think?
May I say to you, what actually happened on the day of Pentecost was all of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, including baptism. It did not begin until the day of Pentecost of putting believers in the body of Christ. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit follows that, and that's a command that's given to us, and that is the thing that is essential for power, for service, for Christian living, for joy in the Christian life, and the fruits of the Spirit. All of these things come through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, what Christ said back in John, receive the Spirit, it was, shall we say, an intermediary thing until the day of Pentecost. I do not think that he would say quite that to us today in view of the fact we can trust Christ, be regenerated, be indwelt, be sealed by the Holy Spirit, be baptized by the Holy Spirit, and also be filled with the Holy Spirit if we meet God's conditions.
Now we come to a question from a 9-year-old listener in Kansas City, Missouri. She writes, God says that if you are afraid, it is a sin. So, if you're afraid of God, I would think that it would be a terrible sin. Is it?
Young lady, you have asked a deep question and a good question, and one that apparently a great many mature saints don't seem to make a distinction. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's owing to what kind of fear you have and who you fear. Now, somebody says, you think we should fear God? Yes, God is holy. God is righteous. God will not tolerate sin. And I need to understand, though Christ died for my sin, God's not going to let me go on in sin. He's going to judge me. And I think there are a lot of Christians should have that fear today. And by the way, God is judging. And I don't know how this is going to sound when you hear it, but in the winter time, the eastern part of this country is frozen up tighter than a deep freeze unit. And actually, we don't know how it'll work out. It seems to be a very sad situation. Now, I don't want to be ugly about this, but I believe that the judgment of God is upon this country. Now, somebody's going to say, well, you live in California. It's easier for you to say that than point finger and say God's judging the other section of the country. No, he's judging us too. You see, already, our fruits and vegetables have just gone sky high, and they're going to continue to go. I'm not sure, and I don't know how this is going to sound when you hear it, but I'm of the opinion that God's judging our nation today. I hope that somehow or another that our nation will wake up. They said it was a strange thing happened in the State House in Columbus, Ohio. The governor actually asked to have a time of prayer. Now, believe me, friends, when a politician today asks for prayer, things are bad. They have to be bad. And it just simply means that maybe God is speaking to our nation. I hope we hear him, if that is true. I don't know how that will sound, but I think we need to fear the Lord. Now, there is a fear that is wrong, And that is a fear that when I trust him as my Savior, that he won't take care of me. I used to be guilty every time I got on an airplane. I sinned, and my sin was I was scared to death. I don't think I should have been. Now, today I can fly without that fear, but I couldn't then, and I asked God to deliver me from it, and he finally did. But I think it was sinful. I think I should have trusted the Lord. I'd sit there and see these godless people drinking cocktails. Of course, I think some of them had to drink them in order to build up a little courage. But nevertheless, why couldn't I sit there and without that and have courage? I didn't. But that kind of fear, I think, is wrong. And a great many of us today go around complaining all the time. And that kind of fear is not honoring to the Lord.
Our final question for the day comes to us from Oxnard, California. The listener says, "We know of two situations where two Christian women have gotten divorced from their husbands because they were physically harmed. In one case, she was beaten. In the other, the doctor said she was under such stress that she was killing herself. Is there any scripture that allows for this? In both cases, the husbands were unsaved."
I do not know the situation in either case, so I cannot speak with any degree of authority or even assurance to you. I can say this. There has been a wrong teaching going around today that when a woman is married to an unsaved man, that she is to obey him even to the extent of letting him beat her and stay with him. I do not think that is accurate. I think that is something today that is wrong. When God says to be subject to your husbands, who's he talking to? He's talking to a Christian woman. Read Ephesians again. Not only a Christian woman, but one filled with the Spirit. And what kind of husband does she have? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. A Christian husband and one filled with the Spirit. That's the ones he's talking to. He's not talking to you if you're married to a godless husband. Now, I have a question to ask relative to these two. Were these women Christian when they married these unsaved men? Now, if they did that, I don't think they should get a divorce. I don't think they have a right to. I think they should be separated. I don't think God's ever asked any man or woman to live in a hell in a home down here. I don't think so. But if she married when she was a Christian, and he was unsaved, and she married him anyway. She's wrong. I don't think she has the right to get divorced, but I think she has the right to move out and be separated from him. If she was not saved herself at the time and got saved afterward, I think that she has a right to leave and also get a divorce. Now, that is my viewpoint on this subject. I disagree almost wholeheartedly with this modern teaching that many of these young preachers are giving in seminars today on marriage and the home. I have literally here dozens of letters from women that are actually, some of them losing their mind, many of them going to psychiatrists because they have been taught that he can make a doormat out of you. And because Paul said, be subject to your husband, he's talking to a spirit-filled woman who has a spirit-filled husband. Now, that's the kind he's talking to. And when he says subject, he doesn't mean that she's to run around like a slave. She's to respond to him. She's to love the guy. And he's to love her. That's the kind of situation we talk. And if love is there, then she won't mind cooking. She won't mind waiting on him. She won't mind listening to him brag, you know. Most men brag, and she won't mind that, because she loves him. And I'm amazed sometimes the way some Christian women love certain Christian men. I don't see how they do it. Some of them wonder how my wife loves me, but she does. So may I say to you, this is, I think, one of the major problems today, and it's been created largely by, I think, of some preachers today.
Well, we've had a number of interesting questions today. Maybe one of them was yours. If so, we hope that you were blessed by Dr. McGee's response. If your question wasn't answered today, then we'd like to let you know that we have a number of wonderful resources that hopefully will assist you in your own understanding of the Word of God. If you'd like to receive our resource catalog, just call us anytime. You can also leave your voicemail request along with your name, address, and the call letters of this station. Did you know that you can listen to this program again? If you have internet access, you can go to our website, ttb.org, and then click Listen to enjoy the program all over again. If you don't have access to the internet, you'll be glad to know that we have it available on CD. This week on the Through the Bible radio program, we'll be continuing Dr. McGee's 5-year study through the whole Word of God. Dr. McGee faithfully teaches through every book of the Bible, chapter by chapter. So be sure to join us as he can be heard on this station every Monday through Friday. Notes and outlines for these studies are available upon request. To contact our offices for the catalog, ask to be on the mailing list, or to express your interest in the ministry, call 1-800-65-BIBLE Monday through Thursday from 6 a.m. to 3 p.m. Pacific Time. Or write to Questions and Answers. For those in the U.S., Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or visit us online at www.ttb.org. Until the same time next week, we pray that God will answer all your questions and solve all your problems.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
This program has been brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of the worldwide ministry of Through the Bible Radio Network.